So where we are in this is, we're in Jonah chapter 3 today. Jonah chapter 3, we've gone through the first couple chapters the last couple weeks. And what we're looking at here with this is that it's ultimately, Jonah has first been called by God to go. Secondly, he ran. Third, Jonah then found himself in a situation where God had brought a storm upon not only Jonah, but the people around him. And so here's where we get into this week, where Jonah has welcomed the opportunity now that God had originally called him to. But it wasn't without some campaigning by God, I guess is the word I'm looking for here. But God basically left Jonah in the mindset that, hey, you know, I'm going to take care of this, and you're going to go do what I ask you to do, or you're going to die. That's the two options you have here. Well, ultimately, looking at it, don't we all have that same mindset? We're either going to do what God leads us to do, or we're going to die in the process of running away. Because ultimately, when God removes himself from us anyway, we're dead already, right, Blake? I mean, if we go into the conversation there, we think about the Christian life, we're dead men walking. We're dead already. We are not alive unless we're alive in Christ. So as we look at that and we go into Jonah chapter 3, this is where we rest. This is where we start, and this is what we're looking at today. I kind of have titled this A Second Chance to Make a First Impression. And what's the statement that we always hear? Well, you don't get a second chance to make a first impression, right, Billy? But do we not get a second chance to make a first impression? Because Jonah did. Jonah got an opportunity. Jonah got a second chance at life. He got a second chance to do what he had not done. He got a second opportunity to go and do what God had called him to do. So Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, are what we are looking at today. But as I look at this, I want to read it before we do anything else. I want us to really read it and look into it. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh." So we're back where we started with the same order. God didn't change the order. Notice that. He didn't change the order. He said, arise, go to Nineveh. That's the same words he gave to Jonah this second time. He said, that great city. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, that great city. So we're getting the same order, right? But this time, God then says, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Now, I want to stop there for a moment and just look at something. He says to preach to them the message that he tells him. God is going to give us a call, but he's also going to give us the message. He's not going to just sit back and say, all right, I want you to go to Nineveh, but then I want you to do what you feel is right. Is he? I mean, he's not going to send me to preach to this church and then sit back and say, all right, now I want to see what you got to preach about. God's going to lead me to this church and he's going to give me a message. Notice I've been able to preach for practically every Sunday. The ones I haven't, Blake's been here with a message, but every Sunday in the last 3.5 years, we've had a message from up here, right? We've had a message be brought to the church. We've not missed it unless the weather's kept us out of church altogether. But not only that, we've had 3 messages a week, right? We've had opportunity to hear a message on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. God says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Verse 3, Jonah rose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. That means it was 3 days to get from one side of Nineveh to the other. Now, you're talking about moving on foot. So, who's been to New York City? You can walk from Battery Park to Central Park in a matter of hours. This is a 3-day journey to get from one side of the city to the other. Nineveh is huge. Just put that in your mind for a moment. Now, if we wanted to get to everything in New York City, it's possible we're not going to get through New York City in a day, maybe two. But we're talking about a city that is very large. It says, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, this is the message God had given him. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on a sackcloth. from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to them, to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, as we look at this, I just need you to understand something. There's four things I see in this that I'm going to share today. But first, let me ask you this. When you think about tradition, when you think about the history, when you think about the things that we do and we don't here in church, now I'm going to share something with you that doesn't necessarily, it's not right out of the Bible. Tradition tells us, history tells us, when we go back and we look at the timelines, history sort of tells us that at the time when Jesus would have been around a teenager, there was a rebellion. Now, this is looking just back at normal history of the world. There was a rebellion that the Roman army came in and they crushed the rebellion pretty quickly. This would have been around the place where Jesus was living, at least the best of our knowledge, because we don't know anything from the time he's 12 till he's 33, basically. But this would have been somewhere in the site of this, in that place, they would have crucified every Christian during this rebellion. They crucified Christians roughly every 10 to 15 kilometers along the road. Now, we know that Nero in that time, we know about the fact that Christians were used as light for the city. But what we know from this is that every 10 meters along the road, for the distance of 16 kilometers, let me rephrase what I was saying, there were some 1,700 people dead or dying in agony on crosses spaced roughly every 30 feet for roughly 10 miles. This is the rebellion being crushed by the Romans. This would have been seen by everyone that traveled the road. I'm sure it would have made an impression on the mind of a teenager. Now, that being said, we are talking about the Son of God. So the view that Jesus might have had in that time of this, and it's possible he didn't see it, but they traveled by foot. And could you imagine you're traveling a 10-mile road by foot and seeing this? The people that had to see this every day, they're not going to want to proclaim to be Christians, right? I mean, they're seeing what's happening here with this rebellion. But I want to talk about the power of impression. I want to talk about the power that impression has us. Remember, I said that this is about a second chance to make a first impression. God used Jonah to make an incredible impact on civilization to a city called Nineveh, a city that was a three-day walk just to get through. A three-day walk, that's a lot of space. That's a city that probably we can't imagine. Now, Central Park, obviously, you know, there's, I would say New York is the closest to what Nineveh would have looked like as far as size, based on what we know about the world today. I haven't ever been to another city. Hong Kong, Beijing, somewhere else, I mean, they may be larger in size, but I know the biggest city I've ever been to is New York, and it's pretty large. But you can walk from Battery Park, where the Statue of Liberty can be seen, to Central Park in a matter of hours, if not less. I mean, it feels like it's not that far, really. I mean, it's a lot of walking. You want to stop and rest every once in a while, but you're roughly talking about a mile and a half to 2 miles at most to get from that distance. I mean, you're talking about coming from First up to wherever Central is. I mean, if you walk up Fifth Avenue, you can walk by all that stuff. And, you know, Broadway, Wall Street, you can see it all in that walk. You can go right through the middle of Times Square on that walk. You can get from one to the other, see everything you need to know about New York. Everything that you see on TV, that's that walk. That's not all of it, though. I mean, you've got the five boroughs, you've got all these things, but we're talking about a city that's on that level, a city that's that large, a city that would take us a while to get through. And on the first day, here comes Jonah walking in and says, you've got 40 days to repent. You've got 40 days to get it right with God. And just like the Roman government wanted to make an impression on the minds of the Jews in the story that I told as we opened, God wanted to make an impact on society. And this is where Jonah's second chance comes in. Jonah fled the first time he was called. But remember, I gave you kind of a parallel of the calls. What did God say in chapter 1? Arise, go to Nineveh. What did he say in chapter 3? Arise, go to Nineveh. He even called it the great city. So Nineveh likely probably the largest city that we know of at this time. I mean, this is what we're seeing. It's in God's word. And God wanted Jonah to go where he would make the biggest global impact. Where? In a city that had a lot of people, that had an opportunity for you to reach the most people in the smallest amount of time. Well, that being said, New York City has roughly 7 to 10 million residents. On any given day, you can have between 14 and 20 million people inside the city limits at one time. On New Year's Eve, you're probably talking 50 million packed into a small area, standing in the middle of Times Square just so they can be together. You're talking about that kind of impact. Think about what Focus on the Family did just last year when they got there together at Times Square and invited anyone that could come. And they talked about the right to life that we have as humans. They talked about abortion and how that worked. And they even played the recording of a baby's heartbeat in the womb for all to hear. Right there in the middle of Times Square, talk about an impact. But you're talking about people even just passing by. They're going to hear a message. Well, here's Jonah's message. He's walking in and he says, 40 days. You got 40 days before God destroys this great city. Now, they would have known the tradition of Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have known and understood that. But after being in the belly of a fish for 3 days, the calling that God had placed on Jonah's life had finally sunk in. And he went and he preached the word. And in the 10 verses that we see just in that chapter, remember I said there's four ways that I wanted to share with you what I see in the scripture today for us. Number one, the first thing that we see, the point that I want to make is that we see the blessings of the messenger. Verses 1 and 2, we see the blessings of a messenger. Now, if we go back to those two verses, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Not many people get that opportunity. If God tells you to go and you refuse to go, it's likely God will, you know, he doesn't relent. But you reject his word the first time. Jonah gets a second chance to do exactly what he was asked the first time to do. He wasn't given an opportunity to change that. There was no change in the message. And there's never going to be a change in God's message. But when you run, sometimes somebody else gets the benefit of doing the message that God had originally maybe planned for you because it was an important, timely thing. But God didn't punish Nineveh when they hadn't heard the word. He gave Jonah the second opportunity to go because Jonah was the one that had the message. Jonah was the one he had called. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and I found some verses that Blake hasn't gotten to yet, and we will in 6 months. But Jonah chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, How then they call on the one they have not believed in, and of whom they have not heard, and how they can hear without someone, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless men are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That is Paul going back to Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. That is a verse that we can rest in today because God calls men to go. He calls people to go and share a message that he leads them to share. How can you hear a message unless it is brought to you? How can you hear someone of someone that you don't know about? Well, as we've done in the studies of Romans, we know that God has that within us already. Man is created with this desire to know God. Man is created, in the image of God. There's an image that we are looking for. But also within that being created in that image, there's a desire for something that we know is missing, but we just don't understand what it is. How can I know unless someone tells me about it? Well, God is going to send that someone to clarify the longing in our hearts. That is where Jonah fits into the story. Nineveh had a desire for something that they didn't quite know what it was, and God did, and he said, I'm going to send you Jonah. But Jonah refused to go. Now, recognize this today. When we refuse to go, when we refuse to answer the call that God places on our life the first time, when we refuse to do what God has called us to do, are we the ones suffering? Yes, maybe. But remember last week? There were men on a boat that were suffering because of Jonah's bad decisions, that were suffering because of the things that Jonah had done. They suffered in a storm because Jonah was the one that refused God's call. But guess who else suffered? I didn't go into this last week. Nineveh could have suffered. Nineveh could have suffered because of God's call. Why do I know that? Well, because basically Nineveh didn't get to hear about the one that they were longing for. And how do I know they were longing? Continue to look at the text. Continue to watch us go through this text. No. Folks, it's our responsibility as the church to make people aware, to be the one who tells others about who was sent for them. It's our responsibility as the church to proclaim the message found in this word right here. It's my responsibility, but it's not just my responsibility. It's your responsibility. We are all messengers. We are all ministers. And there's a blessing in being a messenger when you carry the good news of God. There's a blessing in taking that. Remember, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and proclaim salvation. That is the full verse from Isaiah 52:7. God considers it beautiful beyond description when the church understands the blessing of bringing the message to others. Why is that such a beautiful thing? Because Blake can attest to this, I'm sure. Joe can attest to this from teaching Sunday school. When you bring a good message, you feel better when you leave, don't you? Because it truly touches your heart. Marty, I forgot. You can attest to that too, I'm sure. When you bring a good message and you can feel the impact that it made on someone, you know that it was the word that spoke to their heart, that was the word they were looking for and that God used you to bring it, there's some blessing in that today. There is a blessing in bringing God's word and being, no matter what the cost. Jonah had to weigh the cost. He had to go to Nineveh, somewhere he didn't know, somewhere that might kill him. But at least he had to do what God told him to do. Remember, we just got done studying Acts. What did Paul have to do? He knew what was coming. When he knew going into Jerusalem was going to bring him death, did he say, well, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to Jerusalem because God has shown me that I will die if I go to Jerusalem. But even though he's already given me this message that I have to share, he's told me I have to go do this and that. But if I don't go to Jerusalem, I don't get to do those things, but I don't die. So I'm just going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to listen to all these naysayers. I'm going to do what they tell me to do because my health and my concerns are in my best interest. I am in control of me. Let me bring it to more modern statements that get made to us as human beings that bring the message of God. No one controls you but you. You're in control of your life. You're the one who you have to answer to. Nobody else matters. Your health is important. You need to bring your message. You know, you can't help others if you can't help yourself. I've heard that lie so many times. You're right. If I'm not healthy, I can't share the message of God. But what if God has called me to share a message that you don't understand? What if me going through it is maybe because I'm going through some other trial and it has nothing to do with the message God's told me to lead someone else to? It's got nothing to do with the message that I'm sharing. Yeah, we might go through turmoil. We might go through trials. We might go through hardships. But it could be that the hardships we face are the blessings for somebody else's life today. It could be that struggles you go through are the blessing that somebody else needed. It's that little bit that they needed to get over the hump What hump am I talking about? We'll get to it in a moment. How many of you have ever dealt with a Jehovah's Witness or dealt with the Mormons? I'm not downing them as people. Don't hear me wrong when I say this, but they will come to your door. Well, Christians, no, not often. They'll come in and they'll eat with you. They will talk to you. They welcome the opportunity. But what do they have that most Christians don't in those opportunities? Why are we so scared to welcome them in? Well, let me tell you a story. The first time I welcomed one in, the first time I said, yeah, come on in, I want to talk to you. They won. Why did they win? Because they were prepared and I was not. There's a reason that Peter says, always be prepared. There's a reason the scripture tells us to always have an answer, because they do. They have every answer for every question that you might ask. And if you don't have the answer, they win. Why do they win? Well, they might not win you, but they also walk away thinking that they have it understood. They think that they have understood what God has told them to do, because we didn't have an answer. The next time I was prepared and it went a whole lot more smoothly for me. In fact, one time I spoke with some Mormons and one guy asked me if he could use his phone or my phone. And I said, no. And I said, I'm not going to let you give up on what you feel very... Because, I mean, when the Mormons come here, they're on a mission. They're spending 18 months to 2 years outside of their norm. They're not allowed contact with their family. And I said, why do you need to borrow my phone? He said, I need to call home and tell mom I'm coming home. And I said, why? And he said, I'm done with this. He said, I see something in this. Was it me? No, it wasn't me. It was God. It was God working on his heart. And he just wanted to talk to his family. See, they told him to go and to do. But he began to understand there was more to it than just sharing something that may or may not be what you buy into. I mean, they go and do because they're told to. But they know their answers. They understand. They get what they're doing. And they will come and they will share it with you day in and day out. And if you welcome them back, they're going to come back. And they will come back with more answers. They will come back with more questions that they know the answers to. And they want to see what knowledge you have. Always be prepared. But see, when that opportunity came, I was ready the second time. The first time, I failed them. But I also failed him because I didn't have the answers. I hadn't studied the word. I hadn't gotten into it myself. I actually failed myself. But you get a second chance to make that first impression with God. The second thing, the point that I want to point out to you is that there's blessings in the word of God. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God sends the message out, when God sends out the word, that word does not return void. It accomplishes the task for which it was sent. When God sends the rain and God sends the snow, the purpose of the rain and the snow is to do what? Water the earth. That rain, that liquid, that condensation, whatever you want to call it, when it goes and returns back to heaven as vapor, it does not return without accomplishing first the task it was sent to do. And that is to water the earth. When God waters us, this earth, with his word, the living water, guess what? That water will not return until it has accomplished the purpose that it has been sent to accomplish. When God waters you with that living water, you will not return to him void. His word will not return to him void. The opportunity you have will not return to him void. There is a blessing in God's word for us today. It's God's responsibility for his word to go and touch the nations when preached and delivered. Hear that. This is what we've been talking about in Romans. It is God's responsibility for the nations to hear his word. Not mine, not yours, but God's. But where do we come into that? Well, God calls us to go and tell, to go and do, to live that out. God calls us to go and share his word. His word's going to go. His word's going to water. It's going to do what it's sent to do. We get to be a part of that. That's the blessing. The blessing is that we get to be a part of what God's doing, not the other way around. Not that God gets to be a part of what we're doing. If we start to embrace it as God doing what we want, we've missed the point altogether. See, God's responsibility is for his word to go and touch the nations when preached and delivered. The word has the power to heal, the power to set free, the power to save, and the power to deliver any life. Notice I said the word, not me, not you. The word of God has the power to deliver. I don't. I'm just a messenger. I'm just one that is receiving a blessing in me because God has sent me to share the message. His word is what returns, not mine. His word, his message, his purpose is what gets the message out there to others, what others hear. We don't expect anyone from outside the church to just come in and receive Christ. We don't expect anyone to walk through those doors and then come straight to the altar. Could it happen? Absolutely. But it's not because of anything I did or that any of you did. We don't expect to meet anyone in an hour of need that we need, but yet they come because someone sends them. God sends them out. The church is in a great spot to hear the word of God. And today I want to share, hopefully, the word of God with you. But again, it's not my responsibility. It's a message that's going to get to you one way or the other. I just get the blessing of being the one that brings it. I get the blessing of it being a part of who I am. And could it be that the church was actually created that way? That that's the way the church was designed? That we were designed to hold that message? Meaning that the church has made the word? No, the church didn't make the word.
Word made the church.
Exactly. The word made the church. If the church made the word, it would be dull. It would be boring. It would not be the message that we're supposed to carry. As we keep going, the word has the power to change lives, and the church needs to understand that today. We need to understand that today the church has the power to change lives. God's house needs to be a place where the word is alive, where the word is safe, and where the word is whole and it's life-changing. It cannot be any of those if we think it is on us to change the world. Or wait, maybe I should say to change the word. Because we try to change the word all the time. We try to let it fit our box, our message, our opportunities. Well, God wants me to be happy. He does in him. And the truth is, it's not God that wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful because true joy brings happiness in moments. But joy lasts for a lifetime. Remember, happiness is but for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy is what we wake up with, not what we go to bed with. I can go to bed with a smile on my face and wake up miserable. Unless I've got joy and the true joy of God. I go to bed with joy. I wake up with joy because he's in my heart. He's alive in me. He's living in me. And he's, you know, I want to see Jesus in me, right? Jonah preached the word and the word returned to God with a city receiving a message. Bear with me just for a moment. We got two more points in there real quick. Number three, the blessings of compassion. The blessing of compassion, not just the blessing of the word, but the blessing of compassion. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. God desires to administer compassion to all people, not judgment. Hear that. God desires to administer compassion, God's mercy, God's grace. It's what we hear about. The book of Revelation is a constant invitation to men to repent and come to know him. Over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, you hear, and the call for repentance went out and no one answered. That's the constant story of the book of Revelation. We've just gone through that. We know that. But as we look at this in the text today, we see God's compassion at work when people repent. How do we see that? Well, verse 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them and did not do it. He said, I will do this if you don't repent. And man repented. Now, does that mean that every man in city did? Maybe, maybe not. But it does mean the majority. because we already know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he said, if you can find 10, I won't destroy the city. Did he find 10? No. He saved 3 because one looked back. But Lot and his daughters got away. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she didn't trust in the Lord and trust in his word. But see, turning from their wicked ways, submitting to God, that is what it tells us we need to do in Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. It's not just humble themselves and pray and then leave it at that and move on to the blessings. No, it's turn from your wicked ways. Seek his face. Do what he asks you to do. Then will I hear from heaven. Not because you just recognize that I'm God, but because you turned from the evil the world had for you. Nineveh repented, and God heard them. And he said, I'm done with it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to change what I told you I would do because you have repented and come to me. You've come to know me. You've recognized the error of your ways, and they fasted. The king even sent out a decree. So yeah, it was most likely almost everyone in Nineveh. The king sending out a decree saying no one will eat, no one will do this. We are going to repent. We're going to turn from our ways because we do not want the wrath of God. We know what the wrath of God looks like. We know what it feels like, and we don't want to be a part of it. God wanted to show his compassion to creation and have them receive him, and they did. How did they share it? Jonah walked in and shared a short message. You got 40 days, turn or burn. I mean, ultimately, that's the message Jonah shared. He said, turn or burn, 40 days, and walked away. Kept sharing that message over and over and over. He told them they have 40 days. How many remember the Peanuts comic strip? I don't know if they even still make it anymore, but I talk about it quite often. There was one comic strip that had Snoopy freezing on top of his doghouse and Charlie Brown and Linus walking by. And some of you may remember this one. But they walk up beside Snoopy. And, he's shivering. And Linus and Charlie Brown just happen to walk by and see him in the condition. And they say, there's Snoopy. Let's go cheer him up. So they go up to Snoopy and they say, be of good cheer, Snoopy. Be of good cheer. And then the next panel shows him walking off with Snoopy right where he was, freezing on his doghouse. And they walk away satisfied because they had cheered him up. Be of good cheer. Somehow we've gotten the idea that evangelism is only about telling others to be a good cheer and then leaving them right where we found them, exactly how we found them, and never doing anything about what their needs are. Somehow we've figured out that evangelism is simply me just coming to you and sharing a message and walking away. I feel good, and I hope you feel good, but I didn't really stick around to find out. It's about meeting people where they are. It's about meeting a need, not destroying them. I can walk up to Marty and him being the worst day. Let me just use a better example. Have you ever come across anyone depressed? And you ever dealt with somebody in that depression? What is the worst thing you can say to somebody who's depressed? Oh, cheer up. And then we walk away feeling good about ourselves. Well, I cheered her up. All right. I feel good about myself today. And they're still sitting there in that darkness. They're still sitting there shivering in that fear. Broken. And they have nothing. We've not met a need. We've told them something that's probably driven them farther away from God in the first place. Well, that's how Christians are. Told me to cheer up and walk on. I don't need that, God. Let me find something in this bottle. Find something in this needle. Find something in this sexual life that I, it's not God. I know it's not God, but at least I'm screaming that, right? It's awful. It's terrible the place we leave people in this world. And I mean that. And I know it sounds vulgar and dirty to say it, but think about it. Just think about it with me for a moment. These are the places we leave people. And we walk by and go, cheer up, bud. What, buck up, buttercup. Oh, come on, put a smile on. Everybody wants to see you smile. You're so much prettier when you smile. Well, if they're not smiling, let's get to the bottom of it. Let's help them find joy. Because Jonah went in and shared with Nineveh. We need to submit to him just like the Ninevites did, but we also need to bring a message that will lead others to do the same. That message comes from God. That message is shared through us by God. That's the only way it gets out. The fourth thing and the last thing that we see in these 10 verses this morning is that the blessing of obedience exists there as well, because he went. There was a blessing of obedience in the fact that Jonah went and shared the message and he brought the gospel. The Ninevites repented. Now, the thing about it is that it's not difficult for the world to get a person interested in the message of God. It's not difficult for the world to get people interested in God's message. I mean, we see it happen in big churches all the time. How do we see it happen? It happens with a different version of the Bible. It happens, I mean, people buy into something that speaks to them. It happens with music, with turning lights off and spotlights on. It happens with all these things that we see in some of these mega churches today. You know, maybe that's why people aren't coming here that often. But the reality is there's a message that's got to be shared, and I'm going to share it. Whether we got a big band or it's just me, whether we're using a CD to sing with, or whether we've got the whole band coming in and sharing a gospel message through song, we can attract people that way, absolutely. But where's the fulfillment? Where's the opportunity for them to feel fulfilled? You see, we can lead people to come in and make a decision for Christ, basing it on fear, basing it on what they don't want for their lives. How about we start teaching them what they do want? How about we stop scaring people out of hell and start actually showing them what heaven looks like? Make them want heaven by sharing the gospel, by sharing the word that God lays in our hearts to share with them. Stop trying to convince them that their life's going to lead them to hell and trying to scare them out of hell. It's only going to make them feel worse about themselves as they try to find true joy. If we find true joy, we're not going to be brought in unhappy. But the church is doing a fantastic job today of making people feel like they're worthless, like they have nothing going for them, and like everything's against them, including the church. In fact, it's gotten so bad in the church today that many people that walk through the doors of the church don't even feel welcome in the pews anymore. They don't even feel welcome within the body. They walk in the doors of the church and the first thing that people do to them is say, you can't sit there. That's Bob's seat. Wait, those clothes, we don't want to get the pews there. Here's a couple chairs. We'll let you sit in the back. By no means do we, let's go ahead and just do what we need to do to get them out of here and maybe we won't see them again. Or we do preventative maintenance outside the church where we don't even go and talk to them because our invite might actually bring them in, and heaven forbid we want them in our body. Now, I'm not saying this church does that by any means. I think we do a great job in the community, and we see that in the impact that's made. We get, the fella, did he reply to you? I know you talked to him, the fella from Newland. I can't remember if he replied. I know you talked to him one time and asked him how we could help. But, I know we do outreach. I know we're reaching out. And I know we've received thank yous on many occasions for those. I mean, just what you talked about with the Life Care Center this morning. And that's not us bragging about anything. It's all God. It's what God's led us to do that we've been obedient in, just as Jonah was obedient. We don't know the impact it might make. We might be solely planted here to water the seeds and never see the growth. It might be that we're here to water, but we know that that water is not going to return void. It's not going to return empty. It's going to accomplish the task that it was set out to do. And then when that task is done, it will return fulfilled. God does the increase. Jonah clearly had a second chance to make things right. Jonah clearly got it right because Nineveh repented. They turned from their wicked ways. And we discussed the blessings this second chance at this first impression were. There was the blessing of a messenger, the blessing of the word, the blessing of compassion, and the blessing of obedience. But today, as servants of God, I want to ask this question. If we do what God is calling us to do, will we always make the first impression? Yes. And in fact, the best place we'll make a first impression is in heaven. Because when someone comes to know Christ, there's rejoicing. The angels rejoice. The Father rejoices. When another child comes home, there's a rejoicing. Don't believe me? Look at the story of the prodigal son. Yeah, he may not have it all together, but he came home. He recognized the error of his ways and he returned. Understand that as Christians, we should all be messengers. We should all proclaim the word. We should all have compassion. We should all be obedient. And we should all bless others with what God has blessed us with. That's the way that it should look in our lives. That's the way we should be. You see, when we follow these principles in life, we will always make a good first impression. And if you haven't followed those principles all the time, you get that second chance. It's called repentance. And he's offering it to you today. As always. To come just as you are. Without one plea. Because his blood was shed for you. Your body may feel broken. Your mind may feel worn out. Your spirit might be torn apart. You may not understand what this next step is all about, but God is offering you a moment to find him today and really hear the call he's placed on your life and then to go and fulfill it. Because when God sends it out, it's not going to return void. He's the one who's doing the sending. He's the one who's doing the leading. He's the one who's sending you to this group. He's the one that said, go, so go. God's word doesn't return void. God will never let you down. I want to close with this. In forensic science, and I don't know how many of you know that I love forensic science. And like, I refuse to watch CSI because I feel like it's, it's the same as Bones, but Bones came first in my opinion. It may be wrong, but Bones was my show. I love the show Bones. I was brokenhearted when Bones ended. Because I love to watch those episodes, really get into it and really understand and see how they went from finding a set of bones to finding a killer and going through the whole process of how things worked out and who did what to who. And it may have just been the science behind, I don't know. But what I do know is that in forensic science, there's a rule and it's known as the Lockyer principle. And that is simply stated this way. Every touch leaves an impression. Every touch leaves an impression. If somebody punches you, there's an impression on your bone. I learned that and it was really cool. And they can find it somehow. I don't know. I mean, I still don't understand to this day how all that works and I could never do it. But man, is it fun to learn about. But every touch leaves an impression. Today, remember that when it comes to God's word. Every time God touches you, every touch leaves an impression in you. And I'd say that there's probably quite a few criminals who rue the day that that was ever found out. Because, I mean, even if it's blunt force trauma, somebody gets hit with an iron, it may not crack the bone, it may not do anything, but there's a bone bruise, so to speak, in the shape of an iron on a brain somewhere, and they're going, oh, wait, this might have happened. And they can find out who did it just simply by tracing steps. Well, what happened the last night anyone knows he was alive? What happened the last night that this happened there or this? Some of us can vouch for the fact that when your lives have been touched by Christ, there was an impression. Or when someone who was listening to what God had for them to do spoke to you, they left an impression.